Let's pray and ask for God's blessing this morning. Father, as we come before you, may we be encouraged in Jesus Christ. Lord, many are hurting and struggling in various areas of their lives. I pray that you would just show your peace, your comfort, and your strength. But Lord, also help each one of us to recognize the great opportunity that we have to be your ambassadors. If we are a follower of you, Lord, that we're called to follow you and to be a leader, an influencer in the lives of others. We pray that you would help us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about godly leadership, and you may be here this morning and you say, well, you know, I'm not a leader. Well, you are a leader. We began with a definition by John Maxwell. Leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. Leadership is influence. And so if you influence other people, you are a leader. Could be a good leader or a bad leader, but you're a leader. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're in school, you have other students around you that you influence, you're a leader. If your kids have all left the home, you're a leader. If you work for the state government, you're a leader. If you work in private industry, you're a leader. If you're retired, you're a leader. No matter your position, you are called to be a godly leader. And over the last few weeks, we have been looking at leadership. And what God sees is the importance of being a godly leader to impact the world around you. And we are all called to do that. We are all called to be a leader. This morning, in our final segment of this series, we're going to look at the life of a guy named Barnabas. His official name was Jonas, but everyone called him Barnabas, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, and we're going to see why they called him Barnabas. Follow along as I read Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 36. And it says, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, I want you to notice that he was given the name Barnabas. The apostles, the leaders there in the church, the people around him, gave him the name Barnabas. We noticed that last week, Jesus giving Peter his name Peter. He was Simon, but he was surnamed Peter. Now, he was called Barnabas. This man, Joseph, was called Barnabas, because they saw how he encouraged the people around him. Now, you may have a name that's given to you. Today we use the term nickname that's given to you. You know, if somebody's nickname is Slim, they're probably not going to be involved in Weight Watchers. Now, the one that always gets me, though, is Tiny. If you know anybody named Tiny, usually they're not tiny, but pretty much everybody else, if it's a nickname, it fits your character. They gave Barnabas the name Barnabas because he was always encouraging people around him. In fact, when we see Barnabas in Scripture, he's pouring his life into the life of others. And I believe that happened in part because of the fact that he demonstrated the characteristics that we have seen over these last few weeks, what it takes to be that influencer, that godly leader. We see an encouraging leader is humble. In Acts chapter 11, we're introduced to the duo of Barnabas and Saul. And Saul's name later changed to Paul. I hope that's not confusing, but when we're first introduced to this guy, who we know as the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul, but his name was changed. But we're introduced to Barnabas and Saul. Acts chapter 11, verses 29 and 30, we're introduced to the two together as a duo. It says, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And over the next several chapters of Acts, we see Barnabas and Saul mentioned together many times. Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Paul. But then a couple chapters later, in the midst of them being always together, they went on missionary trips together. It's interesting how it changed. It changed from Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, to Paul and Barnabas. And oftentimes we read things like that and we just sort of gloss over it. But it's something that's very important. Why is it important? It's important because we recognize that Paul became the headliner. Barnabas stepped back, and Paul became the one whose name was first on the marquee. Now, that's hard to do. There are lots of businesses that have dual partners who have great fights over whose name gets to be first on the letterhead. But what did Barnabas do? He recognized the leadership capabilities that God had given Paul, and he recognized that Paul was the one who was going to be the headliner. And Barnabas stepped back. Why? Because he was a humble leader. He didn't need to be the one whose name came first. He recognized what God had called him to do and what God had called Paul to do. And he stepped back knowing that Paul needed to take the lead. Another example of this in Scripture is found in the story of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist had a following of people that followed him, but he knew his responsibility was to be, they called it, the forerunner, the one who introduced Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and he must increase," recognizing the focus needed to be on Jesus Christ, which for all of us, that needs to be the primary focus. But Barnabas was a humble leader because he was willing to influence wherever God put him, and he didn't need to have a title. He didn't need to have the recognition. He just recognized the job that he was called to do. But humility, oftentimes we misunderstand humility. Oftentimes we think that humility is like meekness, and we use the term in a sense weakness. Well, we know that meekness isn't weakness. And humility isn't being weak. And in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren described or defined humility like this. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it is thinking of yourself less. A humble leader wants to see the people that they lead grow and succeed, even passing their own successes and accomplishments. If you see in a company a great leader, what happens with that great leader? That great leader has prepared the leaders that are going to follow him or her to do even better than they did. Why? Because it's about humility. It's not about me. We've all been around people that it's all about them. And if they have a position or power, you hear about it all the time. But a godly leader is not focused on their power or their position. A godly leader is focused upon the goal. The goal of the company, if they're a leader in a company, the goal of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that this encouraging leader is humble. I remember I had an opportunity to go and visit Group Publishing. It's a Christian publishing company in Colorado. And fascinating place. And in fact, our VBS comes from Group Publishing, and some of our other children's and youth things come from Group Publishing. But one of the things that stood out to me the most in going through their headquarters was they had a giant wall that had all of their employees. They had their names and their pictures, but they did it a little differently because the leader of each of the division was on the bottom. And then as it went up, so it sort of went up like this, an upside down triangle. And what was their goal? And I remember listening to the head of the company talk about how it was so important that they allowed the people who served, who worked in the company, to be able to grow and to improve. And as a leader, their responsibility wasn't to boss. Their responsibility was to encourage and help. A godly leader is humble. In his book, The Mentor Leader, the former NFL football coach Tony Dungy shared the importance of having veterans on the team mentoring the younger players, those who had been there a long time, mentoring those who were new into the league. But this was a very difficult thing to ask because oftentimes those veteran players, as they were getting older, they were losing a step and those younger players were coming in. And many of them knew that those same younger players they were called upon to mentor, to teach and encourage, were going to be taking their very jobs. But he said in order for the team to have success, those veteran players had to recognize that it wasn't about them, it was about the team. And that maybe meant teaching and pouring into the lives of those people that were going to take their spot. And one of the things that I find very interesting that Tony Dungy, and many of you may have heard of him, a dynamic Christian leader, an NFL coach, but when they won the Super Bowl, one of the keys to their victory in the Super Bowl, they had a very good player that was one of their cornerbacks that got injured early in the game. And a very young player came in and took their spot and played a great game. In fact, in a key moment in the game, made an amazing interception to seal the victory for the team. But guess what? It was that veteran player that over that year had poured their life into the young player, preparing them for the opportunity that they were given, and they became the hero. And the veteran sort of stepped to the background, and if I remember the story correctly, the veteran wasn't in this league a whole lot longer after that. But that younger player became a dynamic player for many years. Humble. Barnabas was humble. It wasn't about him. It was about the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But an encouraging leader is also compassionate. And we looked at compassion 2 weeks ago. Acts 4, 36 and 37, we read it earlier. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas showed compassion as he poured his life into the life of others. Often people that had been seen by others as disappointing or failures. People that many thought were not worth the effort of putting the time in to help, to mentor them. He was also willing to show compassion by giving his resources. Now, I don't think we often understand true compassion. Ron Lavin, in his book Alone Together, shares a thought-provoking picture of compassion. I still struggle with it a little bit, but it helps us under his definition. But I think it helps us gain a greater understanding of what compassion should look like. He says this, compassion is not pity. Pity lets us stay at a distance. Pity is condescending. Compassion is not sympathy. Sympathy is for superiors over inferiors. That's the part I struggle with. I think we're called to be sympathetic. but we can be sort of superior in our ideas of sympathy. Compassion is not just charity. Charity is for the rich to continue in their status over the poor. But this, I think, is so important. Compassion is born of God. It means entering into the other person's problems. It means looking on the burdens of the others. It means standing in the other person's shoes. A godly leader is compassionate. We are called to stand in their shoes, to recognize where they're at, what they're going through. And then and only then can we truly show compassion toward them. But we also see that an encouraging leader is courageous. Now, we know that Barnabas spent a great deal of time with Paul, and he mentored Paul as Paul grew in his relationship with Christ. It says in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul," later to be Paul, "and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch." He brought him and he mentored him. Now, you may not be familiar with what others were thinking and how others responded to Paul in his early time there as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. You see, Paul had been involved, in fact, leading the persecution of Christians. If you go back a few chapters in Acts 7 and 8, you'll see that Stephen was martyred. Stephen, one of the early church leaders, he was martyred for his faith. And one of the leaders that oversaw Stephen being martyred was this guy named Saul, or Paul. And so a lot of the people, in fact, almost all of the people thought that, you know, we have the ability to look at Scripture and see Paul's conversion to Christ when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and his life was changed 180 degrees. Many of them had heard of that, but most of them thought it's just a hoax. Here's what's happening. Paul is trying to get more information about the church and the people involved in the church. And so he's faking this conversion to Christ so he can infiltrate the church to be able to target those people that they could persecute or even execute. And so the people of the church were like, "We're not getting near this guy because he's the enemy. We can't trust him." But Barnabas was one of a very small minority that said, "You know what? God can work in the lives of even people like Paul, and God can use him to do amazing things. And so I'm going to risk my own welfare in order to help this guy, Paul, grow in his relationship with Christ." And it was quite a period of time as Barnabas mentored Paul, to where Paul eventually wrote 13 of the New Testament letters and was a vital part of God's having the gospel spread to the entire world. But it took courage from Barnabas, son of encouragement. And it's fascinating, the word encouragement, you take in the middle of it, it's right, courage. But that first part, "en," literally means "in." So it's the idea of pouring in courage into someone. So the one who was busy pouring courage into the others was demonstrating courage as he influenced the people around him. He was willing to risk it all in order to mentor Paul. But we also see, and most importantly, an encouraging leader pours his life into the lives of others. Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 39, Paul and Barnabas had gone and they'd done some work in the church, they'd gone on a missionary journey, and they're ready to go on another missionary journey. And we see that they're having some conflict. Acts 15:37 begins, "Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John, called Mark, But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So what happened? Paul and Barnabas had this argument over a young man named John Mark, who's actually Barnabas' cousin. And they had gone on this journey, and partway through, when it got tough, John Mark quit, went home. So now they were getting ready to go on another missionary journey to go start and encourage churches there in a region, in the region. And as they were getting ready to go, John Mark wanted to go with them, and Barnabas said, "This is great," but Paul said, "No way, he's going to do the same thing. When the going gets tough, he's going to quit." And the argument became so great that Barnabas and Paul actually split, and Barnabas took John Mark and went to work with churches, and Paul took another guy named Silas and started his next missionary journey. And we don't hear about Barnabas a whole lot after that. Focus was on Paul. So, we do hear a little more about John Mark. And Barnabas' name is mentioned after that. It's not like we don't hear about him ever again. But John Mark is an interesting story. You see, Barnabas took him under his wing, and also Peter mentored this young man named John Mark. Both of them did. But John Mark eventually became the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark that influenced other gospel writers in their writing. And we also see, many years later, Paul talks about this man, John Mark. And it's interesting what he says. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, and Paul is just about ready to be executed. 2 Timothy is the last recorded letter in Scripture that we have of the Apostle Paul, and he knows he's about to die. And notice what he writes in verses 9 through 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says, "Be diligent," he's talking to Timothy. It says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." What's he saying? He's saying, listen, that guy that I couldn't trust is now trustworthy. Why? Because God had worked in his life through the ministry of Barnabas, through the ministry of Peter, as they mentored this young man. To the point as where Paul was ready to die and had very few people standing with him could be confident that this young man would be willing, not quite so young anymore, this was years later, but would be willing to stand and even die with him. In part because of Barnabas, son of encouragement, who poured his life into someone that Paul and others had felt was worthless and couldn't be trusted. But you know, we're all called to be a Barnabas. We're all called to pour our life into the lives of others, to be that encourager. And we're all, if we're going to grow in Christ, need to have a Barnabas in our life, someone that is that godly counsel, someone or more than one, that we know will be that godly encourager in our lives, but we're also called to be an encourager in the lives of others. And we can all look in our lives at those people who have poured themselves into our lives. Maybe it's a parent. Or maybe you grew up without godly parents or even with absent parents. could be a teacher or a coach, a workmate, a friend, a neighbor, relative. But we're to have them, but we're also to be them. We're to be a Barnabas. There's a guy named Guy Dowd. He was 1986 Teacher of the Year. So Focus on the Family has had him, actually now many times, they've repeated the broadcast of when Guy Dowd shared his story. In fact, it's one of the most popular Focus on the Family episodes of all time. They also made a movie or a film about Guy Dowd's story. It's called Molder of Dreams. And Guy Dowd shares his story about how as a young boy, he lived in a dysfunctional home. But there were a few people that poured their lives into his. The four that he talks about were four teachers. And so we're going to watch a video clip. Now, before we do that, I'm going to give you some fair warning. We're going to watch this video clip of him sharing the story of one of those teachers. It was made in the late 1980s, so you're going to have to overlook a couple things, the clothes and the hairstyles, but the story is powerful. So let's watch the story of Guy Dowd.
And in eighth grade, I had a teacher. Yes, in the public school, a man by the name of Heinrich Kopka. Mr. Kopka was my eighth grade math teacher and ninth, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade German teacher. He'd been a missionary to New Guinea. And Mr. Kopka discipled me. He knew that the public school was not a place where he could openly proselytize, but nothing prevented him from living out his faith. I learned a poem that applies to Mr. Kopka. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather have you walk with me than merely point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice is often confusing, but example is always clear. One of my heroes, Apostle Paul, writes to the church in Corinth in his second letter in the third chapter. He says, do you realize that your life is a letter that's being read by everybody? And it's a letter that isn't written in ink. But it's a letter that is written by the Holy Spirit on the tablet of a human heart. Your life's a letter, Mom. Your life's a letter, Dad. You teachers, your life's a letter. And Mr. Kopka cared enough to come to my home. And Mr. Kopka cared enough to ask my parents if I could go with him to a gospel concert. And Mr. Kopka cared enough to invite me to a Billy Graham movie. And I sat there watching that movie, The Restless Ones, and I said, boy, I sure don't have anything in common with those motorcycle kids. And as the movie went on, I realized I was just as lost, just as much of a sinner, and just as much in need of Christ's saving grace. And I got up at the end of that movie and gave my life to Jesus Christ because of a public school teacher.
So it's interesting to see Mr. Kopka. He had no idea. Guy Dowd has traveled throughout the country, besides being a teacher for many, many years and the impact that he had. But what did it start with? It started with a guy named Mr. Kopka and others. But we're called to do the same thing. We're called to be the Barnabas. So as we've gone through this series, You may look and say, boy, this is sort of a different series. Starting, well, next week, Jezer is going to share, and starting March 14th, we're going to start going through the book of Philippians. More normal series. But the challenge for us is to recognize we need to be a Barnabas. We need to show the humility that Jesus showed as he washed the disciples' feet. We need to show the compassion that David showed as he gave so much to this young man who could give him nothing back. We need to show the courage of Peter when he became the rock. And we need to be the encourager that Barnabas was as he poured his life into the life of others. And when we do that, God will use us to change the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness as we recognize your grace in our lives. But Lord, help us to be a Barnabas. Help us to be known as an encourager. Help us to mentor people around us. And Lord, help us to humbly be mentored so we grow in our own relationship with you. And Lord, we will give you the praise and the glory for what you will do as you mold us and as you use us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.